Today I'm going to be speaking about the peace of God. If you've got Bibles with you, it's going to be pretty much all in Philippians 4, 2-9. This passage is an incredible passage. It's a very practical passage. It's not just kind of up there in the clouds and saying what a wonderful life these things are. It's a very practical thing. And I believe very strongly that God has something very mighty to give to each one of you today. One of the most frequent commands that Jesus gave as he was here in his ministry was, do not be anxious, do not be afraid, do not worry. And these verses give you a really practical understanding of how we can each come against a spirit of fear, a spirit of anxiety, or a spirit of worry. Before I go into this, I just want to set the scene from Matthew, in fact. So you remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist and he said that he needed to be baptized. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. This word, heavens were opened, is like a tearing apart, the word used there. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and alighting upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Be good if we had God saying that to us. He does. He says that to us, each one of us. You are his beloved child. And he loves you very, very much. The reason I'm starting it off with this, though, however, is this symbol of the dove. The dove is a symbol for peace, and it relates to what I'm really talking about, the peace of God. I was kind of thinking about this. I found this lovely story on the internet about someone who rescued a dove. I'll just read it out for you. This is in China. Huang Mingzu, a girl working in North China, recently turned her heads for a special pet, that a white dove who likes sitting on her shoulder. The dove flew into the 17th floor of our hotel. The co-worker found it all covered with blood and its left wing wounded. I was a little bit scared at first, but later I found that it liked me. Huang Mingzu and her co-workers helped treat the fragile bird, and 12 days later it had recovered and they planned to let it go. As soon as we released it to the sky, it flew over, back, and stayed upon my shoulder, Huang Mingzu said, and then I took it home. Isn't that a brilliant picture of the Spirit of the living God coming to sit on our shoulder? It wants to stay with you, each one of us. The Spirit of the living God wants to stay like that pet dove. That's a brilliant picture. If you had a dove sitting on your shoulder right now, if you wanted it to be there, you would have to take every single step in the light of making sure that the dove doesn't get too jolted, wouldn't you? And that is the same with the Spirit of God, the peace of the living God. If you want the peace of God on your shoulder, there are things that you can do practically to enable it to remain on you. And we're going to be looking at that. Come back to Philippians. I want to remind you, coming to the end of the series, not quite, I think there's one more left after this, but I want you to remind you one major thing in the context of how Philippians was written. Philippians was written by Paul when he was in prison. It wasn't just like a prison where he was just staying there under a couple of very nice guards. In fact, the main verse that comes from Philippians to kind of describe his situation comes in chapter 1, verse 21, when Paul is actually saying, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He had no idea whether he was going to get out of that prison. And in fact, it could well be that he was going to be killed. This is the context of what he's writing about the peace of God in the verses we're going to be looking at in a minute. Let's look at those verses, in fact. Let's go straight into it. Philippians chapter 4, 2 to 3. It begins, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I want to unpack this a little bit, and so I'm going to highlight words we're going to go through. So it's a little bit of a Bible study, so it's well worth keeping your fingers in this passage. What we have is a picture of two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and they are quarrelling. It's a personal quarrel. It's a very practical personal quarrel. And as we look around us today in the church, I'm sure that some things, some relationships amongst us are difficult. So this is a very practical word this morning to try and bring our relationships together. First thing to notice is that Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. Paul obviously believes that we can do something about it. Living in harmony, then, is not just doing exactly the same as everyone else. Harmony implies difference and diversity. We're talking about personal quarrels, and we're saying that Paul says that we can do something about it. But if we take this metaphor of the harmony, for those of you who know music, a harmony is different notes that come together, are carefully chosen, and they make the whole thing a lot more rich and a lot more interesting. If the band was playing here and they all played the same note, so there's no chords going on, no chords, it would be pretty boring, in fact. So the only reason we enjoy music is the difference and the diversity, and it all comes together. And so we live in harmony, something we can do. Let's move on. Coming back to verse 3 then, I ask you also to help these women. And what I want to bring out from here is that a quarrel that happens between people in this church is not just down to the individuals concerned. It is the responsibility of all of us. We need to help each other patch things up. We need to create clear flowing relationships between us, and it's the responsibility of all of us to help each other on this. Here's a picture of a colony of ants, and you can see that they are trying to get from one leaf to another leaf there. One ant, or even two ants, cannot do this on their own. It takes the whole colony of ants to come together and to be able to get from one leaf to the other. And that's how it is in our Christian life as well. Quarrels are difficult, and sometimes we need the body of Christ to resolve the issues that we have between each other. What is really important is that we think of the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture here? Can we not just leave these quarrels alone? Can we just kind of sweep them under the carpet? What is at stake here? The next thing I want to bring out of verse 3 is this phrase that he uses. I want to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. The word he uses here, shared my struggle, is in fact a word which implies gladiators in an arena. The struggle that they face in the arena. I don't know if you watched the film, I think it's Gladiator, where all the different people, they are friends with the other gladiators, but somehow they have to team up with each other in the struggle. We are in a struggle today. We are in a struggle to have the peace of God. You know, the enemy tries to disrupt that as much as he possibly can. He wants to put anxiety and worries and fears in our way. There are a lot of people watching on to see how we relate to each other. Do you remember that song that used to say, they will know us by our love for each other? So it's really important that we present love in its purest form. Then the next phrase on the here, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. So we've got this idea that the church is on the same side. We are all on the same side, and we are struggling about something which tries to overwhelm us, tries to overcome us. But together, we are strong. And it's really important that in our relationships, we understand that we are fellow workers. We're all on the same side. And who or what is our enemy? As I've already kind of suggested, I want to suggest this morning that our enemy is actually anxiety and worry. We all feel that. I know that we all feel that. And I believe that it is something that God wants us to address, particularly in these verses. But later on, we will give you a chance to pray about this if it feels relevant to you. And then he says, the book of life, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It might mean, this is just conjecture, I suppose, but they mention this person called Clement, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It kind of implies by this that actually Clement has given his life for the sake of the gospel. This is the bigger picture that we're talking about here. Paul is in prison. He may well be about to give his life for the sake of the gospel. And although it is just implied, I can't give you proof of this, just the way this verse is structured, it does imply that Clement himself had given his life for the sake of the gospel. And this is a kind of reassurance that, in fact, his name is in the book of life, as are all of our names in this book. So Paul is in prison, in this place of isolation. He is locked up. He is not free. He writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's go to this word, rejoice. Rejoice has this idea of celebration. It's not Paul saying, oh, just put a brave face on it. Smile. Be happy. Remember that song, Be Happy? This is a very strong command. Rejoice. Celebrate. I'm in prison, but we can still celebrate. We can still celebrate the goodness of God wherever we are. Whatever the situations throw at us, we can celebrate. And the enemy is not going to throw this against us, is he? The powers of hell will not come against us, because we will give thanks to God in a land of the living. We will rejoice. I had a picture this morning as I was praying about this passage. Quite a nasty picture, actually, I suppose. It was of a crocodile's head, just the head. I like to kind of do a little bit of research on pictures that I have. So I Googled crocodile's head. And you know what? I found that there was a whole load of pictures of crocodiles and heads and so on. But the one that was closest to the picture that I'd seen in my head, in my imagination, was in fact a false crocodile's head. You could buy on the internet to put in your swimming pool. it was a crazy idea. I remember my daughter being really afraid of going to some of the swimming pools around, because there were pictures of kind of fish and sharks underneath the water. And she was really scared that there was actually a shark in the water. The reason I'm telling these stories is that that is how the enemy puts things in your life. They're false, and they are there purely to make you anxious. They are there to make you worry. But do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, do not be anxious about the clothes that you wear. Your Father knows everything that you need. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. So Paul is in prison, and it's something you set your mind to. Verse 5 then, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. This phrase, the Lord is near, can be summed up by, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, Maranatha. It kind of means the Lord is coming soon. It could mean that Lord is coming soon, and the second coming is about to happen. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And it could be that the Lord is coming soon. But it also has this idea that the Lord is here now, close by, ready to do what he does in our lives, right here and now. The kingdom is near. Jesus said this again and again as he preached and as he healed people. We've had that brilliant time of healing this morning. That's so good to see that. The idea that the kingdom is near, it is within your reach this morning. Let's never give up praying for healing. Just because we don't see healing every single time. If we don't aim for anything, we're not going to hit it. That's what Callie said the other day, wasn't it? You don't aim for anything, don't hit it. It's worth praying for healing for the few times that we see it. And you know what? Every time you see a healing, your faith increases. We will see more and more of it. But I want to give you a little story, actually. Another little story that happened last night. It wasn't a story of healing, but I think it just shows the goodness of God. As you've actually heard already, Anne's iPhone has broken. And so we were trying to get the SIM card out of her broken iPhone into a second-hand iPhone. It was Sky's old iPhone. She tried to get this SIM card out, and after about 20 minutes, she handed it over to me. I said, oh, yeah, you just need to do this. Of course, it didn't come out. This SIM card just was stuck, just totally stuck. You've got to put like a paper clip thing into a little hole, and then the SIM card comes out. What happened was the paper clip went just right into the middle of this iPhone. It just wasn't hitting anything at all. So there was obviously something wrong going on inside. I spent about 20 minutes and I couldn't do it. I said, look, we're just going to have to take it to the shop tomorrow. And so I gave it back to Anne and said, she goes, why can't we just pray about it or something? You know, and then she said, no, that's a silly idea. God's not interested in a SIM card. So I said, of course he is. And then Jewel was sitting there. She said, yes, he is. Of course he's interested in a SIM card. Okay, then go on, pray for it. And goes. So Jewel prays for it and says, you know, we pray, Jesus, that the SIM card will come out. Very simple prayers, no special words or anything. Within 30 seconds, that SIM card was out. Praise God. You know, God is interested in the very small things. What he said through Jesus, he said, pharaohs are not worth very much, but every single one he knows when they fall to the ground. You know, he really cares for them. So how much more, then, does he care for you? God cares for you. That's good, isn't it? Anyway, so I digress. Sorry. So next thing. Be anxious for nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Be anxious for absolutely nothing. It's a bit of a double negative there. So be anxious for nothing then. We've already said it, Jesus' most frequent command. Something that clearly affects most of us, I would imagine, if not all of us in some degree. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the second thing that I want to say very practically about this is not only when we come to our anxieties and our worries, don't just rejoice. We need to make our requests known to God. And so there are four aspects to the prayer that Paul talks about. The prayer itself is a kind of a general prayer. So this would be a prayer like, bless this such and such for and give them goodness and well-being and success and stuff. That's prayer. It's general prayer. You're not praying for anything specific, but you're praying goodness into someone's life. So that's the first thing we can do in our prayers. The second thing is supplication. There are things that we need. So supplication is a word that it refers to the things like eating, drinking, money, things that we actually need to live and to get on with each other. Make sure that with those requests being made known to God. Thirdly, thanksgiving. If we just concentrate on what we lack, we're not in the right place for praying for things. What we need to be thinking of is the things that God has given to us. He has given us life. He has given us friends and family. He has given us the breath that we breathe. It is a place of thanksgiving that we need to make our requests known to God. And then finally, this fourth aspect of prayer. When you pray, be specific. Don't just pray well-being. It's good to pray well-being upon people. But try and work out in your mind, when you're praying, what is it that is going to make the difference in the situation that you're praying for? What is it? And try and pray along those prayers. So, back to here. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a lovely verse there. I won't go into it because I want to kind of come back to it right at the end. But the peace of God is assurance. The word guard here is actually a military term that Paul is using. So he's in prison, he's got all this military going on around him, military stuff going on around him. And he's saying that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It's actually like a Roman watchtower. So he's referring, by this word guard, he's actually referring to the idea in Rome, every so often, particularly things like Hadrian's Wall, I guess, they would build a watchtower. The outside of a camp or something, they would build a watchtower like this. The peace of God is like this watchtower, Paul is saying. And if you think about it, if you were behind this watchtower, you could be rest assured that if any danger comes along, that it would be spotted and that the guard would deal with it. And that is what it's like with God, isn't it? He is our watchtower. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Like I say, this is the third aspect that I want to bring to you today. So we've had rejoice. Make sure that you come to your anxieties in a sense of thanksgiving and rejoicing before God. We've had the idea of prayer. Okay, and finally, there's this idea that we need to think about things which are good. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, things worthy of praise, think about these things. It reminds me of Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, something that really spoke to me through Zion is that he will not watch. He's 21, but he will not watch an 18. There are reasons for that. The censorship people give a rating for films that are 18 because they're maybe violent, they have sex in them, or they have drugs and things like that. And as he grew up past 18, he really spoke to me. He said, you know, I'm not going to watch 18s because I don't want to think about those things. It was a real challenge to me. I have watched 18 films, I confess. But we need to be able to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to think of things that are pure and worthy, things that have excellence. And again, this comes into this idea. It's not just because we want to be good people. We're doing this because we are, as a church, we are in a community of promoting the kingdom of heaven. We need to surround ourselves with goodness, good thoughts, things that are worthy. Here we have a picture of Homer Simpson. You've got a picture of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. If we listen to the devil, it might be attractive. Say we're offended by someone. Let's say in going back to our relationships with someone, maybe not necessarily in the church, maybe people outside as well. If we are offended by someone, we kind of feel good if we make a big deal about it. Don't we? It just kind of feels good. And there's the devil saying, yeah, but you know, you could make a big deal of this, and you'd kind of big up yourself. But then on the other hand, you've got those people who just speak peace into the situation. And the angel is sitting on the other side of Homer Simpson there saying, okay, but, you know, it's blessed who are the peacemakers, isn't it? Those people who are happy, let's make peace wherever we can. And this is what Paul is saying, to surround yourself with goodness. Think about these things. And then verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Wow, that's quite a strong thing to say, isn't it? How many of you could actually say that you are so embodying the gospel of Christ that people could see that in you and say, those things you have heard and seen in me, practice these things. And this is the key thing that I want you to take away with you today, is that worry may feel that you have a right to worry. You have a right to be anxious. You have a right to be afraid because of the situations around you. What Paul is saying here now, it's in those times that you need to practice how to break out of the situation. You need to practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go back to finish up with verse 7 here. Philippians 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.